What do you do for those who matter the most to you? And that's really open-ended, but it's on purpose. All right, you pray for them. All right. Yes, Mike. You're always available.
Or it's, I would say do whatever she wants, but that would not go along with Pastor's message this morning.
Within reason, do whatever she wants.
Yeah.
All right, Malcolm. All right, pray. Prayer. All right, protect them, provide for them. You have to have three P's, Mary. You've got to get praise them. All right, good. Yes. Spend time with them. Quality and quantity, right? Both. All right, engage with them. Good. All right, so that's sometimes positive, sometimes negative in a sense, but it's hopefully it will be a positive result. Okay, good. Listen to them. Good, yes. All right. And actually listen. Like, stop what you're doing. Focus on what they're actually saying. And really listen to them. All right, be truthful with them. Good. All right. And again, that has positive and, you know, you're being completely honest. And sometimes iron sharpens iron. And as iron sharpens iron, that's not a pleasant experience, getting ground down a little bit.
You pour your life into them.
All right, you pour your life into them. Okay, good. Expecting nothing in return as well. Yep, Heather. All right, do things that they enjoy. All right, sometimes it's not all about you, it's about them. And so you do things that they enjoy. Anybody else? Stay in contact with them. Okay, so when you know, if it was a friendship and you're separated, you stay in touch with them. Okay, good.
Well, I know my grandkids, I'll probably do more than shoot.
All right. What's that? Okay. I don't know. Can you ever overdo it with grand? I don't have grandchildren, but, you know, can you? All right. You can overdo things, Chris. All right.
And sometimes you love them enough to be about.
Okay. Okay. Malcolm said sometimes you love them enough that you are okay to be hated by them or disliked by them. When you speak truth into their lives, sometimes they don't like it to start with, but or discipline them, right? They don't like it, but they will. In time, hopefully, that will change, right? Okay. Yes, the girl's uncle used to always give him like the weirdest toys that were just like, you know, he'd give him like Jell-O Pop. Yes. Yeah, popsicle maker. And then it's like, you know, they want to make popsicles and it's just like, seriously? And yeah, it was a Jell-O Pop, something or other. It was just like, why would you even do that? Was it on sale, clearance, or what? You know? It's like, you're killing us. But anyway, because of course the girls wanted to make it and show them what they had and whatever. So, put thought into what you get. All right, so we're talking about the high priestly prayer, John 17. So turn there with me. John 17, we'll look at the first six verses here, eight verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the word that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. All right, so quick review. Verses 1 through 5, we see that Jesus wants for all his followers to know God. Verses 6 through 8, as he's praying and through himself, he's making God known to them. So he's trying to reveal to them more about the Father in verses 6 through 8 so that they can actually get to know God as he shares in verses 1 through 5. So kind of the outline that we have for the chapter, chapter 17, we have knowing God, and then we broke that down in two parts in verses 1 through 5, 6 through 8. And then Jesus is praying for unity and glory in the remaining parts of the chapter. He prays for his followers. He prays for those who will believe through his followers, believers yet to come, future believers. And then he prays for his people to see his glory at the end. So in verses 1 and 2, he said to them, you know, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So we talked about the hour and the glory, both of them dealing with the cross, the hours, the time that he was on the cross, at the cross, that experience, and then the glory is the glory that was displayed on the cross and during that time that he was there. So the cross shows Jesus' ability to satisfy the wrath of God, or the wrath of the Father, to provide salvation. And the Father is glorified because his promise came true. You know, he fulfilled his promise to provide redemption for man all the way back to Genesis 3:15. That the assurance that we have that when God does make promises, that he will fulfill them, that he will follow through. That, you know, he promised that he would come for us, and so we have that assurance that he will come. That he will send his Son to come for us, that he won't leave us as orphans. And so we can really grab these promises and realize, you know, that God keeps his promises, and so he will keep his promises to us as well. The reason that Jesus desires the Father to glorify him at the cross is, he says, you know, the Father gave me all authority. And so the idea here is that he's going to be glorified at the cross, and the purpose that he's hoping to achieve through the Father glorifying him at the cross is so then he can in turn grant eternal life through his death and resurrection post-cross, and to grant eternal life to all that the Father has given him. So it's all wrapped up in kind of a circular type reasoning here. We go through. So in verses 3 through 5, we talk about eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what two adjectives are used to describe God in verse 3? Alright, that was one. What's the other one? Only. Alright, so he says, the only true God. So the two words, only and true. So God is first the one and only God. All right, we have to and that goes against what we hear in society today. I mean, it's so anti whatever you want to call it. You know, but as we study Scripture, we have to understand there is only one God. And we can't say, well, it's whatever God you choose, that's your God. That's your one God. You know, if you want Buddha to be your God whoever else it might be, or the trees and the nature, and we can't do that. Scripture doesn't give us the liberty to do that. All right, Scripture is very clear. There is only one God. And then second, He's absolutely true. He's genuine. He's authentic. You know, there is nothing false within Him, nothing deceitful within Him. He is completely true and honest, genuine, authentic, however you want to try and describe or define that word as true. But He is the only God. He is the only true God that there is. So how does Jesus define eternal life? It's kind of interesting. As I was studying through this, He says, and this is eternal life, that what? What two things does He say that eternal life is?
Knowing God
and knowing Jesus. It's kind of funny. He says, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So the two things that He mentions is know the one and true, one and only true God, and know His Son, Jesus Christ. So why does He start with knowing God? You know, because again, what do we, you know, and we preach all the time, you know, believe in Jesus. You know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you know, you will be saved. So why does He say, as He's talking about eternal life here, you have to know God? All right, because He is the Creator. Without God the Creator, there is no Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have to come back to that. And as you are presenting the gospel to someone, as you are sharing Scripture with people, and it, you know, I don't know, you know, those of you that have been saved a long time, remember back when I was a teenager, when we take a soul winning bus or we take the youth group to the mall, and that was back in the day when you were allowed to. But, you know, we just walk around the mall and hand out tracts to other teenagers and talk to them about the Lord. And what was that, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you know, almost everybody believed in God. You know, that wasn't really a big argument or a big thing. You know, if you walked up to a teenager and started talking about God, I mean, they believed in a God. They believed, and it wasn't like, what God do you believe in? They believed in a Creator God. That was kind of a precedent that they already acknowledged and accepted. But today, we can't take that for granted. You know, in today's society, we have to really start with the basics that, you know, do you believe that in the beginning, God created? Do you believe that in the beginning there was a God? And we have to start there because so many people don't believe that.
I can't remember now the name of the mission group, but there was a group that routinely their program was to go into the jungles in South America or the Central America. But they always started by telling stories, and their stories would begin with the God of creation and start with Genesis. Because the premise was, until you know that there is or believe that there is a God different from what they were worshiping, and to understand why He needed to become man, they couldn't really believe in Jesus for salvation. Mm-hmm. It's one thing to believe. You can talk to a person at work or in the neighborhood, and they know the name Jesus because people use it in vain all the time.
Right.
So, there was a man named Jesus. But until you know He came from God, or He is God, or that He is part of the triune Creator God, believing in Him isn't salvation until you believe what He does.
Right.
What He did.
Yes. Good. Good point. Malcolm?
What's interesting to me is I used to really love mythology. And I was all at one point or another, finally start with a one God system. You know, even the people, as you say, well, even the pagan thing, and I said, Norse said, all father, with a Greek said, chaos, you know, with the Hindu said, Atman, but it was always, I always started with one. So I think at our core, there's an understanding that there is one.
Yes, yeah, and Lauren, my other daughter, loves. I shouldn't say love. She enjoys mythology as well and reading. And I used to, when I was younger, I did too. I enjoyed you know, the Odyssey and the Iliad and all, and learning about that. And there's so many correlations, I would say, in different things.
So
Troy.
Paul argues with the folks in Athens the same way.
Yeah.
And then I would also add that you can't know Jack without knowing God.
Right. Yeah, great point. When Paul's arguing at Athens, what does he say? He says, you know, I perceive that y'all are very, you know, superstitious or very, you know, religious because you have all these gods that you're worshiping, and you even have one that says to the unknown God. He said, that's the one I want to preach to you about. You know, I'm going to tell you about that God because, you know, he wants to be known. He can be known. You know, he doesn't have to be unknown.
Yep. By all,
right. Yes. And so in the beginning, was he said the unknown God is the one that did create all things. Dennis.
You know, it's kind of like he said when you were a teenager, you go out through that track. Well, you know, back then, when you did it, every fifth grade, when you did it in
right.
school, it's about the Bible.
Yep.
Now we can't do that.
Right.
Lots of places to go.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yes. Lots of things have changed now, for sure. And so we, you know, the premise is that we, you know, in order to understand who Jesus is, you have to understand who God is, who the God of the Bible is. And so what does Jesus mean by know? When he says you have to know that there is one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what is the meaning of know here? Okay, something personal. All right. I'm going to get all fancy and show you Blue Letter Bible here in a minute. So I thought I'd get some input first. Anybody else? All right, personal knowledge.
Well, it means it's deeper than knowing in the sense of I know about Afghanistan, or I know about such and such a place, or I know about a person. But I don't know that place personally, or I don't know that person personally. I haven't experienced that relationship with that person.
Okay, good. And that's really where we're going with it. If you can see this, the Blue Letter Bible, if you break it down, the Greek word is gnosis, gnosko. It's to learn to know, to come to know, to get a knowledge of, perceive, feel, become known, to know, understand, perceive, have knowledge of, kind of idea. So in a lot of applications, there's a lot of different applications that it can be used in. But it's this idea of, you know, resolving, perception, understanding. So all of that. So as you are getting to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, you're getting a bigger, a better understanding of it. You are perceiving what is really there, what the truth is. And so as Brother Dick said, it's not just, you know, I know about, or I know, you know, Michael Jordan. Well, I don't really know Michael Jordan. I know the name. I know who he was. I know what he did. But I've never met him. I don't know him like I would say I know Jim Sebring or I know Dick. You know, I know them. I've spent time with them. I've had lunch with them. I you know, so I know them more than just some famous figure that we know who they are, kind of idea. So is a knowledge or a perception of God all it takes to have eternal life?
No.
All right, of course, no. And again, we have to be sure to explain that. Because a lot of people say, what, you know, or, you know, if you die, would you go to heaven? Or do you know, where is your destination? Are you going to heaven when you die? Yes, I know God. Or yes, I've been baptized. Or yet. Okay, so it's not just this idea of, well, I've heard about God or I heard about Jesus. And so, sure, I'm good to go. Or I grew up in church and I know all about that. No, the idea is, do you have that understanding? Is it a part of your life? Has there been a change in your life? You know, a perceivable change in your life? You know, can other people see that and know that you're different, know that something has taken place? So when we truly know God, when we truly know Christ, then what do? We love them. We obey them because of our love for them. And so there is that change. There is that difference. You know, something happens there. John 14, just a couple chapters before this, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Then we go, turn over to 1 John. There was too much to put on slides. It wasn't that I was being lazy, I just didn't want to. I want you to see it in your Bibles. 1 John 4. First John 4, 7 down through the end of the chapter. He says, "Beloved," this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. So he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has what? Been born of God and knows God." So John is bringing to our attention, and he's expounding upon this idea that if we know God and have been born of God, then we will have love for one another in our lives. That will make a difference. We will be different. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And what is propitiation? All right, the satisfaction. Christ satisfied our debt. He was the satisfaction of our sins, for our sins. So he took upon him that penalty, that the debt that was owed. And then he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So in so many ways, this is really a summation of so much that we've looked at in the Gospel of John, isn't it? You know, just so many things that John's expounding upon here in his first epistle, as far as, you know, knowing God and knowing Christ and, you know, having that love one for another. Because we saw in John, or we will see in John, where he says, "The new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another." All right. And so now John's kind of expounding upon that. What is that? What does that mean to love? How are we going to do that? And he just talks about the love and the knowing God and knowing what it is that we are to do. And then the Spirit coming, which is what he promised in the Gospel of John, what Christ promised. You know, that the Spirit would come, that he would be our paraclete, that he would go along with us. And so now he's in 1 John, he's solidifying that and really emphasizing that the Spirit is there with them, going with them through life. Especially verses 13, 14, 15, he says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We've seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So this idea of when Jesus says, you know, that they may know that you are the one and true God and Jesus Christ, It's this whole point here that John's making in his epistle. You know, that Christ is the Savior of the world, that He is the Son of God, that He is the one that was sent for to become or to be the propitiation for our sin. And when we confess that Jesus is that Son of God, then God does come and abide in us. And His love rests upon us. And then we, because of the love that is within us, then we know how to love. We can love as God loves. And we can exemplify that in our lives. So our knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is causes us to then abide in them, and then in us through the Holy Spirit. So now we see the interaction of the Holy Spirit again solidifying our salvation and sealing us and bringing that all together. Because of that relationship, then we can grow in our love. We grow in our understanding. And our obedience to the Father and Son through the teaching and transformation of our minds by the Holy Spirit. So when we looked at the definition of know, it was kind of a progressive definition, wasn't it? And what we need to understand is that as believers, we grow in our understanding of God. Now, yes, in the beginning, we accept we accept by faith, yes, God is the creator of the world. There's one God. He has a Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in that. I have faith in that. I put my faith and trust in Christ, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that I believe that in its simplest form kind of idea. But as we then begin a journey of loving God and abiding in God and abiding in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach and show us, and as we're studying His Word, it's this idea of this progressive knowing more, getting to know them more. And I think, I hope you all understand that. When you marry, those of us that are married, when you got married, you would say, I knew my wife or I knew my husband. But if you've been married any length, 10 years, 15, 20 years, you would say, well, I know him a whole lot more now than I did 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 54 years ago. It's like night and day. You could probably look back 54 years ago like, I didn't even know who they were. I knew them a little bit, but now I really know them idea. And that's the way it should be with us and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, that, when I got saved, I thought I knew them. But now that I've been saved a lot longer, or however long it's been, man, it's just like, it's a whole lot better now. I really understand them. I really know how they think. I understand why they think the way they think, kind of idea. And again, when you first get married, you're trying to figure each other out still. And why do you fold the towels that way? And why do you put the toilet paper on that way? And we always did it the other way. And we did this. And so you're working out, okay, how are we going to, who's going to do the dishes? Who's going to do laundry? Who's going to fold clothes? Who's going to put the clothes away? But now it's just, okay, this is just the way we do things. And it's just that merging of two into one. And now it's just not even, we just always do it that way. This is how we always do it. Why? Because of that understanding. You've learned one another. You've gotten to know each other in a way that you didn't know them before. And so in our relationship with God, it's like you're just doing things now. And it's like, wow, it's just, I love God. I just want to do this. It's not like He's going to smack me over the head if I don't. Or it's not like I understand why I ought to be living for Him. I understand why I ought to be kind. I understand why I shouldn't, give somebody the finger because they cut me off in traffic, and I just smile at them and wave and, hey, it's okay. Cut me off again if you want to. It's all good. And we just have this idea. It's just a totally different mindset because we have grown to become like God, or we are growing to become like Him. And Jesus seeks to give people eternal life, and He defines that eternal life as knowing God and knowing Him, the one whom God sent. He went to the cross so that people, His people, those that God gives to Him, could know God. And what Jesus wants for his people, those that are going to come to him, is better than what they want for themselves even. And I'm going to stop there because we're going to kind of shift gears just a little bit. And I don't think I'm going to have time to finish that train of thought. So we'll kind of pick up there next week. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I do pray that you would help us to every day strive to know you more and strive to understand you more. And may you, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of your word, teach us and grow us along. In your name, amen.